In your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 especially. Actually, chapter 11. Chapter 11, and last time we were in chapter 10, and Paul was talking there in chapter 10 about how foolish it is to boast about our own achievements and in the flesh and in our own wisdom, our own accomplishments. And he ended in chapter 10 in verses 17 and 18 declaring this. You'll remember these verses. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He made it very clear that the only boasting that's worth anything is boasting in the Lord and in your knowledge of him. But now as he comes to chapter 11, Paul's needing to continue to do what he doesn't like to do, and that is to talk about his ministry and defend himself in some measure. And he carries that on again in this chapter. And even at the very beginning, as I mentioned a moment ago, he's going to acknowledge he's struggling with that. And he's telling the Corinthian church, please bear with me. And so we will do that as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And before we read, though, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God, we call upon you again tonight to do that wonderful work that you do by your Spirit, which is to take words on a page and make them living words, enduring words, words written on our heart. Help us, O Lord, to know the aim of your word, of our charge, our great God, and all for the glory of King Jesus, risen, reigning, and returning. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I mentioned we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11 tonight, but I'd like to read a larger section, and that's down to verse 21, and we'll do that over the next couple of weeks. It fits together as a whole. But I can't preach all of that at once. You don't want me to. So we're going to read it, but we'll come back and do it in sections. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 1 down to verse 21, although we'll focus on verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. You can feel it, can't you? You can sense it. Paul doesn't enjoy this kind of interaction. Who would? But he goes on to make a defense anyway. And it is very important because there are serious issues affecting the Corinthian church. It's as though all is about to be lost. And what we'll be thinking about this evening are some of those serious matters. He has a great concern for the church. And that requires him, because of that concern for the church, for the gospel itself, that requires him to make a defense of his apostolic ministry, which is about bringing the gospel to the churches, and to do so in opposition to the false apostles that have been attacking him and have made some success of that. And there really are several parts to this whole section that we read, and we're going to take them separately. We're just going to look again at the first four verses this evening, and then we'll, next time, Lord willing, read that whole section again and then move on to the second part. It does all go together, as you saw, but there's no way I can preach all of that in one sermon. And so our first section, verses 1 through 4, is to look at Paul's intense concern for the church, which characterizes the whole of this chapter, his great care for the church because of these false apostles that have come into the church. Now, the middle section there, sort of verses 6 to 12, he talks about defending his choice to preach the gospel to them freely. And then he will again speak about these false apostles. He'll confront them that they are masquerading as angels of light, but they're not doing the Lord's service. They are false. They're not bringing the truth. But let's look at that opening section of chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where Paul begins by saying, I hope you will put up with my folly to talk about these things, but you know, you're already doing that anyway. And so he comes to them almost apologetically to have to talk this way again. He doesn't like to do that. He doesn't want to defend himself. He would rather just let the preaching of the word do that. But he is going to have to speak to some of these things on his own account. And it begins with two particular statements in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul's protective of them. He wants to guard them. He sees them as his children. Now, often what comes to mind when we think of the word jealousy is really a negative thing, isn't it? I think there's a lot of people that don't even know it can be a positive thing. But we think of it as that green-eyed monster that contaminates relationships. When somebody in a relationship is insecure, domineering, controlling, always thinking the worst, and they're selfish, you know, we try to train that out of our kids. That's innate. You don't have to teach anybody that. They want all the toys and they want all the attention instead of sharing. And we think of the dark side of jealousy. But it makes us forget that there's a good side of jealousy, a good kind of jealousy, a godly jealousy. And it is the jealousy that is rightly guarding a relationship particularly. We can think of a husband and a wife. They are appropriately jealous in guarding against anyone who might come in and try to alienate the affections between the husband and wife. They are jealous to guard that relationship, to not let anything interfere with that union, to protect that. There's a proper kind of jealousy, for example, that the Bible speaks of God himself being a jealous God. It is that he is protective of his people. He doesn't want anything to break that relationship, to mar that relationship with his people. That's why he says, don't have any other gods before me. And he protects that. And this is what Paul is saying here. It's that kind of jealousy. I'm very jealous for you with a godly jealousy, the right kind of jealousy. I see these interlopers. I see these false teachers coming in and they're making a mess of things and they're going to destroy what is good. They're going to bring you down. They're interfering. And he goes on to say in describing it, saying, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. They're betrothed. They've been engaged to one husband, to Christ. And Paul wants to present them as a pure virgin to their one husband. And so Paul, as it were, is taking upon himself the role of their father. And he says, I've taken you as an eligible woman. And I've engaged you to one husband, and that is the most perfect husband, the most loving husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be able to present you to him as pure, as chaste, not having any other relationships or affections. I want your relationship with him to be pure, holy, as a pure bride on that day that you are united to him fully, completely, which will be when we are ushered into eternity forever. And so Paul's protective of that. He says, I am jealous that you are being seduced to go into another relationship. The sad situation in Corinth is that she had had these preachers come, these false apostles, these false preachers, and they were preaching a false Christ, another Christ. It was a different gospel and a different husband. But the church at Corinth and many segments of that church is blind to the fact that she's being led away. And so Paul speaks out of this intense concern, this strong desire to guard their relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to not let anything else, not to let any false Christ come in and capture their affections, their imaginations, their desires, not to let them have any damaging relationships with this world that would draw them away from their affections to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins there. He speaks, first of all, of this jealousy in regards to that. That's the desire that motivates him to talk to them this way. The second thing that he says is he speaks about a fear in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's concerned that these alternative gospels that these false preachers are bringing will appeal to the flesh. They'll draw the affections of the Corinthians away, their devotion away, to someone other than Christ, to Christ alone. And several words to note here in that sentence, in verse 3. The first is that he is afraid that as Eve was, you see the word deceived. Now, that's a powerful word, a strong word there. Deception, of course, is part of Satan's message from the very beginning. We've spent some time looking at that, that Satan cannot speak the truth. He speaks from his own resources, and he is a liar. He is the father of lies. If he were to tell you the truth, you would see the horror of what he's trying to get you to do. You would see the wickedness of it. You would see that the end is destruction, and you wouldn't want to do it. And he cannot speak the truth to you. He's going to be deceptive. As Jesus said, he is a liar and the father of lies. He uses this deception to try to lure your affections, to lure your thinking away from purity, from the simplicity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses deception to get you to believe false ideas about who Christ is, false ideas about what Christ is like, what the gospel is. And he used that same deception to entice Eve. Remember, to have her doubt the goodness of God, to have her doubt the provision of God, to doubt the care of God for her life. And, you know, here we can bring in the caricatures of all the worst used car salesmen you can think of, the worst side of marketing and advertising strategies of our day. Maybe we should say the worst political manipulation of our day as well. You know, they will promise you anything. The only thing that matters is to win, to make the sale. They will promise you anything. And Satan deceives you into thinking one thing, but he's lying. He's the great Nigerian prince who wants you to have $1 million, but you just need to send him a $100 processing fee first. And we fall for it. And we fall for it. Eve was deceived by the serpent's craftiness. And that's another interesting word, craftiness. It's related to panoply. I have in my mind a picture of Satan sort of putting together a whole plate of wonderful looking goodies on this beautiful platter, and he puts it on display in front of you and says, "Since it's wonderful, it's delightful, come, eat, enjoy, and be filled." But it's an empty promise. It's false. What he offers isn't real. There's no truth. On the surface, it looks good, but in the end, it's poison and destruction. Satan's invitations, of course they look good, but they are empty. Not only empty, but the next word is that your minds may be corrupted. Another strong word. It's not just a trick. It's not like, you know, the salesman tricked you into buying a bad car, into buying a lemon, and you're out some money. It leads to destruction. It's a very negative idea, corrupted. Corrupted. And so Eve was deceived by the serpent's craftiness, and the result was corruption, decay, destruction, devastation in the mind. And Paul's afraid that the church, that you and I will be deceived by the serpent's cunning, and your minds led astray from what? Led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, another descriptive word. Some translate it as sincerity, and that's a good word as well, sincerity in Christ. The idea is of being single-minded, a single-minded devotion, singly focused on Christ, no worldly distractions. And Paul is talking about a simple, honest, chaste, holy, pure devotion to Christ alone. Nothing hidden, no duplicity, but single-minded. It's a pure engagement. Don't hold back. Don't hide your affections. And Paul says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're going to be drawn away from that simplicity, that single-minded focus that is to Christ, your single devotion to Him. Paul knows what the Corinthian culture values and how that's impacted the Corinthian church. He was concerned that the Corinthians were going to be drawn away from the true path by these false promises and these false teachers, who had everything on the surface. It all looked so great. But there was nothing below the surface. It was all a facade. Perhaps the classic illustration of this is Proverbs chapter 7. And it's in the context here of sexual immorality. But it's a graphic picture of exactly what Satan is trying to do to each of us in whatever area it is that he's trying to draw us away from our sincere, pure, single-minded devotion to Christ. And in Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 6, I'll read that section there for us. It says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day.' With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stalks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." And you see, that's just one illustration of the method of the evil one to entice you away from your pure, sincere, single-minded devotion to Christ. And it looks so appealing, and it makes you feel so important. She came looking for you, not anybody else. You were the one. It all looks so wonderful. It's a free opportunity. It promises everything. But in the end, that's the path of sin. Of course, it makes grand promises and looks appealing, and the world approves of it. But in the end, the reality is it's death, the grave, hell. And the Corinthians, you see, were being enticed away from their simple devotion to Christ because of a good speaker, because of a popular presentation, because these speakers had the cultural hallmarks of success and wisdom and fame and power. A good speaker who could say very fine sounding words and would say to them, your Christ is a little too weak. Well, the Christ that Paul's given you is a little too harsh. Let me tell you what he is really like. And they present a different Christ and a different gospel. A Christ who says, yes, I will die for you. I have died for you. But you must add to it your own good works. And so it's Christ plus your obedience. And that's the ticket for those who feel like they need to do something. That's a satisfying message. It sounds good. Let me follow that. It stokes our pride. For others who think, well, that sounds too hard. The Christian life is too hard. You mean I have to deny myself? Well, then let me tell you about a Christ, the antinomian Christ. And you just believe in him your own way. Live however you feel you want to live because he's full of grace. It doesn't matter what you do. Come to Christ and live your best life now. He's your own personal Jesus. Sounds pretty good. But it's a path leading to hell. But Paul, if it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And look how nice he looks. I mean, that's a genuine Armani. And it's such a well-presented message. How can it not be right? Paul warns against being deceived by the craftiness of the devil, to be drawn away from your sincere, simple, pure, single-minded devotion to Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of the Gospel, Paul's Christ. You see, in the end, you are either devoted to the Christ of Scripture or to Satan, the deceiver. But it is Christ alone who brings salvation. Christ alone who provides justification and calls you then on the path to holiness. He says in verse 4, for if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, you know, these people are coming in uninvited, and they came in and they said, you know, I have another take on it. I have something better to offer you. And they preached a Jesus other than the one, different from the one Paul preached. And the Corinthians were receiving that and receiving a different spirit then, not the Holy Spirit. And they were putting up with it, Paul says, but they won't put up with Paul. They're putting up with these false teachers, these false apostles, and with another gospel, but not with the apostle Paul. They substitute a different Christ, and they've been deceived. And so no wonder Paul's greatly concerned. He has this fear for them. He's jealous for them. As one writer said, in some churches today, it doesn't matter what the preacher says, provided he's animated and smiles frequently. From the time of the fall to the present day, men and women have frequently succumbed to the deceptive devices of the devil. Christians are especially open to the kind of cunning deceit that combines the language of faith and religion with the content of self-interest and flattery. We like to be told how special we are, how wise, how blessed. We like to have our Christianity shaped less by the cross than by triumphalism or rules or charismatic leaders or subjective experience. If this shaping can be coded with assurance of orthodoxy, complete with cliches, we may not detect the presence of the arch-deceiver, nor see that we are being weaned away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, to a different gospel. And it's with that thought ringing in our ears that we need to end this first section. We like to have our Christianity shaped less by the cross than by, and you fill in the blank. Any Jesus that doesn't come and bring the cross to you is a false Christ. His bearing of the cross and your sharing in that cross is the crucial element of the gospel. Paul had already said back in 1 Corinthians, I came to you determined to know what? Nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. Jesus facing the cross, going to the cross for you, and you and I as his children facing the cross, both as the means to our redemption and as the pattern now for our life. the warning and encouragement of Paul. The reason he is so passionate here is because these false apostles came in and spoke well and they looked nice, but so what? They didn't have the truth. You and I are called to be on our guard against the message of the false apostles, those masquerading as angels of light today who have a different gospel, and instead to hold fast with simple, single-minded, pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Cling to Christ. Don't let go of Christ and Him crucified. May He be our love and passion now and evermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul's great concern for your people, for your church, a work of that you evidently did in him, and we pray you would do it in our hearts. Thank you, O Lord, that he would express it by your Spirit so well and warn us, even this evening, against those things that we know entice us to a different gospel and another Christ. May our affections and our focus be pure, single-minded, sincerely kept on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. May he truly be our hope, both now and forevermore.